It can be hard to view God as our Father. Maybe your relationship with your own father isn't or wasn't the best. Maybe you don't think he was loving enough or encouraging enough or cared enough. When we view God as our Father, it's important we set aside our earthly personal experiences with our Father and focus on God, who is our good Father. Good by his definition of good. A Father who loves us, who cares for us, who provides for us, who clothes us, who feeds us, who protects us. The list goes on and on and on. You see, he truly is our good, good Father.
From John chapter 3, 6 to 8. Do not marvel that Jesus says to us, you must be born again. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the spirit, who convicts us of sin and leads us into all righteousness. Therefore, would you bow your heads as we confess our sin together? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are King and Lord, not only of our hearts, but of all things. And the day comes not too far off where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that reality. Where you stand physically on the restored earth with the new heavens and the new earth, and all the nations come to you for counsel, Lord. God, we thank you, King and Lord. Forgive us our sins, we pray. Our sins of not acknowledging who you are in this world. Our sins of setting up other gods in your place. The things we often value more than you, our time, our money, our ways over yours. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us of our careless sins, Lord, where we don't seek to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us to love you and to love others, Lord. That is what you've called us to as we make you known around the world. And forgive us, Lord, for all the ways that we abandon that call. We thank you, Jesus, that your forgiveness is full as far as the east is from the west. We thank you, Lord, for removing our transgressions from us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. From Romans chapter 5, the assurance of pardon, Paul wrote, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith in the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And praise be to our God. So the children may leave for Children's Church. I relate to that a bit this morning. Well, it's our pleasure and privilege this morning to have with us Kent Bosma of Zuni Christian Mission School. Kent and his family are missionaries that we do support. And at this time, I want to invite Kent forward to share on his mission.
Good morning. So thank you. My name, as was already said, is Kent Bosma, and I'm the development officer for Zuni Christian Mission School, and this is Aurora. And she's just here to make sure that I stay on task and do what I'm supposed to do. So we have been working with Zuni Christian Mission School for quite a few years now. My wife and I first moved to Zuni in 2005. Lived there for 4 years, and now we live in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I work as development officer and travel around and have the privilege of telling the story and making sure that people know what's going on in Zuni and the work that's happening there. So this morning we're going to update you a little bit more, and I know that some of you are quite familiar with Zuni. Some of you might know a little bit, and some of you might be hearing the word Zuni for the first time this morning. So just a little bit of a background. We have Zuni Christian Mission School and Zuni Christian Reformed Church working together as a mission started out of the Christian Reformed denomination to share the gospel with the Zuni Native American people in northwestern New Mexico in a community where most people still to this day observe the Zuni traditional religion, which dates back centuries. So as a church and a school, we work together to share the gospel in this community through education, through church services, and through various church outreach programs. And we are able to do that because of the support of our Christian family all over, including you guys, are a big part of that. So, Ela Kwa, as they say in Zuni, or thank you, as most of us say here. We've got a little more information today to share with you. I'm going to be speaking after the service for a half hour or so in the back room there. So if you're able to stay for that, please do. We'll get a little bit more information and probably have a time to ask some questions and things like that. If you're not able to stay for that, there is a half-page handout included with the bulletin today that has some information about the church and the school and some of the needs, and also our contact information and our website, so you can check out a little bit more about it. And also, please do contact me, email me anytime, and we're going to watch a video here in just a minute that'll show you some of the great kids that we get to work with, and if there are other questions, just send me emails or whatever, and next week, Sunday, I believe there's an offering scheduled for the school in Zuni as well. So even if you're visiting this morning, please feel free to come back for that. We'd love it. And you can send checks right to Zuni, too. We don't deny that either. So, but thank you for listening this morning. Please stay if you can. If you can't, again, please contact me. And just thank you for everything, your prayers, your support. If you're interested in volunteering, that's another thing that you can contact us about anytime. And that's all I have for now. We'll go with the video. Thank you.
God, he shom to el an ayu yana. Ko hoho leyen ona to tems ayu yana. Kwa tem ho pena map to temsa ayu yana. To hom hashina yaknaye. Masikui ehkwikui. Iyamakui manikyakui. Hom to il ane. Kwa hosto el ayu yanona. Hish ashe ag eatoye. Hishtom ayuti ana yu hetona kya teni.
You're not the only one who feels like this. Feeling like you lose more than you win. Like life is just an endless hill you climb. You try and try, but never arrive. I'm telling you something, this racing, this running, oh, you're working way too hard.
You're working way too hard.
And this perfection you're chasing, it's just energy wasted, 'cause he loves you like you are. So go ahead and live like you're loved. It's okay to act like you've been set free. His love has made you more than. Like you know the one that holds your soul, 'cause mercy has called you by your name. Don't be afraid to live in that grace. Oh, I'm telling you something, this God we believe in, yeah, he changed everything. No more guilt, no more shame, he took all that.
Again, join Kent and Aurora in the fireside room following the service to hear more about Zuni Christian Mission School. So thank you, Kent, for sharing this morning. We're going to continue our study this morning in the book of John, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, his advice to ministers, just go to the pulpit and let the church watch you burn. You know, let them watch you burn for the gospel. Kind of warm today, so my wife always teases me, you let them watch you sweat. So you may be watching me sweat this morning. And hopefully burn as we hear God's word together. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Stories told, Ken Mansfield, he was the United States manager for Apple Records, which was the Beatles' label, told about a time in his life with the Beatles before they broke up. He said things went downhill until about the mid-80s when it hit rock bottom. He said through a Christian woman, Christ worked in his life. He fell in love with this lady, and Mansfield got saved. Before committing his life to Christ, he says Billboard magazine was his Bible. Record charts was his God. The prestigious positions, you know, the awards tonight, that's what many live for. He said he lived for those awards. He says the Holy Grail was a Grammy. And the best table at the Brown Derby was his seat in the Promised Land. After his conversion, he realized how hollow his way of life was with the Beatles compared to the way of Christ. He said, they, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are the authors and the map that I needed on my journey. He said, I needed a chart, I needed a journal to keep clear direction, a guidebook to lead me in the right paths of life. And Christ was that way. There are many other gods that call us to live for them, no matter where or what our position is in life. And there are many false teachers trying to lure us in those directions, whether it be after a Grammy, or in the way of Christian Science, there are many false teachers leading people astray. We've been saved not only from something as Christians, we've been saved to something, and that to something is a new way of life. And in our study of John to this point, we've seen, as it were, a shepherd riding to a flock, keeping them in the right direction after Christ, to protect them ultimately from false teachers that were presenting themselves in the church, presenting different doctrines related to who Christ is, ultimately the bigger deception of Gnosticism that was happening in this church. John laid out warnings about not following the false teachers. He even highlighted that antichrists have come, and the antichrists are those that deny that God, that Jesus and the Father are one. Many religions alive and well today that are false, presenting a false Christ and a different gospel, and often that gospel being, how can you make yourself right with God, when the gospel is, Jesus has made us right. Will you receive him? We've talked about the offshoots of these twistings of religion. We've talked about Christian Science, Scientology. Our Sunday school class has been talking about Hinduism with 300 million gods that people follow. Islam with its alternate way of salvation. We talked about Mormonism and its twisting and deceptive teaching and so on. So the church has got to be aware. There are false teachers out there, those that are antichrist seeking to lead the church astray. Last week we highlighted how can we know these false teachers? Do we have to study all the world religions so we know what is true and what is false? And we use the illustration of those that study counterfeit bills. In a day of advanced technology, it's easy to make counterfeits, and the illustration was clear that the way to learn what a counterfeit bill is to study the real thing. If you know the real thing well enough, you'll be able to spot a counterfeit instantly. And our call in the church is to know God and his word, to know the real thing, that we'll know the counterfeits when they step in to teaching or onto the scene. I think of Paul's words to the church in Galatia in chapter 1, 6 to 9. Paul wrote this. He said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who has called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And Paul says to that church, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you another gospel, other than what we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, and so now we say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. I mean, our application today would be, even if the angel Moroni appeared to you and offered you tablets of gold for this new message, reject it and don't follow him. Know the word of God so you know when false teaching and false teachers arise, that you might continue on the path after Christ. So John, in similar fashion, is encouraging the church in their steadfastness after Jesus. We come to our passage now, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And John wrote, "How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." Let me pray. Jesus, as we seek to understand your word here through your servant John, I ask that our hearts would be open, that we would live as who you've declared us to be, children of God. And I pray for anyone here who has not received you in that fashion, that you, Lord, would give them faith to receive you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So, simple overarching application: Christ was crucified and raised again, and nothing matters as much as that, right? One missionary tells the story. He said, "Several years ago, I was visiting Manila, and I was taken, of all places, to the Manila garbage dump. Tens of thousands of people make their homes on that dump site," he wrote. "They have constructed shacks out of things that other people have thrown away. And they send their children out early in the morning to scavenge for food and other people's garbage so their family can have meals for the day. People have been born and raised in this garbage dump," he wrote. "And there are missionaries who have chosen to live their lives away from the comfort of their own countries here in the dump to proclaim the good news to those that live here." He said, "As amazing as it is that these missionaries have come here, what's more amazing is that Christ gave up his position in heaven to come down to us, to live among us, that we might be eternally saved. Nothing matters more than Christ having come and been crucified and raised again." But so often we live as if other things matter more, don't we? Other things that we place before Christ in our life. Other things that we set up as idols in front of Christ, because that's what an idol is. Anything that we serve or love above Jesus, that we give our devotion to. I mean, one way to define an idol in your life, still quoting Tim Keller as I was last week, he said, what's that one thing in your life that if you didn't have it, your life would be meaningless? That if you didn't have it, you feel like you couldn't go on living anymore. Whatever that one thing is, if it's not Jesus, it's an idol. And that's what false teachers do. They offer us an alternative message, an alternative way, an alternative God to serve. Christ was crucified and raised again to take away the sins of the world. In verses 4 to 6, John lays out here the issue of sin. And so we ask, what is sin? A shoplifter wrote a department store, and he said, "I've become a Christian, so I've sent a check for $100 to your store that I owe you. If I still feel guilty after you receive the check, I'll send you the rest." I mean, this is kind of how sin works, right? We think sin is just the producer of guilt, and we want guilt to be alleviated. We know guilt is the result of sin. But sin is more than just feeling guilt. It is, in one sense, that garbage dump of life that we return to when we take our eyes off Christ. John says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. John's not just trying to alleviate the guilt of the church. He's seeking changed lives in the people of God based upon the victory of Christ on the cross. As we deal with sin, do we just try to alleviate guilt? Or do we seek a constant pursuit of Jesus who has saved us? So how do we understand sin? John describes sin as unrighteousness. James in James 4:17 says that sin is not doing what we know we should do. It's breaking all of or any of the commands of God. As we talked about last week, Paul points out that sin is whatever is not done in faith. Even things that would be classified as good deeds can be sin if it's not done in faith towards Christ. We have many different definitions of sin, but what is John talking about here? Now, John's not talking about individual sins. John, in this section of Scripture, is talking about something deeper. He's talking about the root of where sins spring from. Anybody have a garden here? Some gardens. I'm trying to be a gardener. I'm not a very good one. And I do have a plan to plant some more beds in our backyard. But I remember when I first started gardening, I couldn't tell the difference between a tomato plant and a weed. And that first year, I plucked up most of the tomato plants and I let the weeds grow freely. It didn't take me long to figure out what was a plant and what was a weed. And it didn't take me long as well to figure out that I didn't need just to pull the weed. I had to get into the soil and get the root. Because once the root was brought up, the weeds couldn't grow anymore. And I think this is what John is doing here. He's not just saying pull the weeds of sin. He's saying get in the soil. Get to that root of what's causing these sins in our life. Dig up that root. He's not talking about greed or lust or lying. I mean, those are the weeds. The root of sins could be something like pride, right? And pride says, God, I know your way is clear. This is the way that I'm supposed to live. This is the way to joy. But I'm gonna go this way because I know better than you, God. I'm going to go do this thing to find joy and happiness. And when we follow a different path, sin begins to spring up. And so John essentially is saying, get in the soil, dig up the root of these sins. How do we do that? We know on the surface it's by agreeing with the Spirit, repenting of sin, and finding joy in Christ and not other things. Defining our life by Christ and not other things. It comes from repenting, from turning away from sin back to what we're called to follow, back to Jesus. And John says in verse 6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And we're like, John, you're talking about false teachers. Why are we talking about sin here? The best way to battle against false teaching is to know the truth and to follow that, right? Are you following Christ? Are you battling sin? And if not, we're so easily led astray. John is calling us to the war here. We know in this life we will have many troubles. We will battle against sin. We know we've been forgiven as far as the east is from the west, but we know we're being made like Christ. We'll still battle sin. And John essentially is saying, are you in this war? Are you battling it? Are you digging up those roots? Or are you easily led astray? And he says it with very clear words. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. But John, I'm have sin in my life till I'm with the Lord. Yeah, we will, right? But we better not have the same ones in our life. We better be able to look back in our past and say, no, we've come a long way, right? I don't deal with that thing anymore. And the Spirit says, well, here's some new things to get out of your life, right? Do we keep on sinning, or are we making progress becoming more like Christ as we follow him? The word that John has used repeatedly is abide, right? This is the path. Do we abide in fellowship with Christ and his people? Do we pursue Jesus first and foremost? There's a specific application within this. I think it was Mel Gibson who said he has an addictive personality. I remember watching an interview a number of years back with him, and he said that with his addictive personality, he has to replace one addiction with another, right? Because he just has this addictive personality. If he's addicted to drinking, he has to replace it with some other addiction to get rid of that addiction. But really, that's true of the Christian faith as well, right? If we want to be free in our struggle with certain sins, we have to replace it with something better. We have to replace it with joy in Christ and not other things. And when we follow Christ and have him before our eyes, we see other things fall away. Replacing the world's offer of joys, the false teacher's offer of joys, with truth. That's our way of avoiding false teaching, abiding in Christ. It's interesting, as John encourages the church away from false teaching, he's using the gospel, the truth about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 6 to 7, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sins. And continuing in Romans 6, Paul says this in verses 14 to 18. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves by the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, having become obedient to the heart of the standard of the teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have now become slaves of righteousness. Who do we serve? What defines us? What do we live for, right? The things of God or the things of the world? Paul says later in Romans 6, 22 to 23, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hear the good news, right? That's what keeps us on the right path. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, you have been set free from your sin. It has no claim on you anymore. If your faith is in Christ, he's broke the power of sin in your life. He's given you his spirit to walk in a new way after him. And John says here, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or knows him. What else will keep us from following the ways of false teachers and on the path of following Jesus? Christ was crucified and raised again to destroy the work of the devil. We know from our catechism we have nothing to fear, right? We belong to our Lord in life and in death, and we say these words, but think about it. We have nothing to fear. Christians of all people have nothing to fear in life and in death. The story is told of Martin Niemöller, a World War II hero. In Germany, as a U-boat captain, he was later imprisoned, and for 8 years by Hitler, he was charged with treason and transferred from prison to prison and concentration camp to concentration camp. Hitler realized that there was much opposition, that much of his opposition would collapse if he could just get rid of Niemöller. He was a leading figure in the German church. If Hitler could just persuade him to join his cause, he would find much victory, Hitler thought. So he sent a friend of Niemöller to talk to him. And this friend went to Niemöller in his cell. This friend said, Martin, why aren't you here with us? Why are you in there in that cell? Niemöller, who trusted the ways of Christ above all other ways, said, my friend, why are you not here with me? He had nothing to fear as one who belonged to Christ, as we have nothing to fear in life or in death. John says this in verse 7 and 8. Look, he says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. So where do we stand, right? John just makes these places, these positions in life very clear. Where do we stand in relation to Christ and the one who opposes him? The story is told of a South African man who was surprised when robbers broke into his house. The robbers chased him in the backyard, and the homeowner managed to kind of get the slip on the robbers, and he pushed one of them in his pool. The man he pushed in his pool couldn't swim, so the homeowner jumped in the pool to rescue him. He pulled him out of the pool. So the robber out of the pool called his friends back, so the homeowner pushed him back in the pool. It doesn't take long to figure out where people stand, does it? I mean, what team are we associated with, right? Iowa State. We know where people stand. But how do we know, right? How do you know where you stand? Well, usually by how they appear. You know, what are people wearing? I mean, who do you support team-wise? What jersey do you have on? John says here there are two jerseys in the world. There's not a third jersey. You are either for God or you're against him. You're either saved or you're not saved. You either wear the colors of Christ or the color of those that stand opposed to him. There's no middle ground. It's Christ or nothing. False teachers can be spotted by what they wear, by what's coming out of their life, is what I'm saying here. What's coming out of our lives? Look at verse 7 again. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. Satan is in rebellion against God. It's a rebellion that began when he was cast out of heaven with a third of the angels. It's clear where he stands. Where do we stand? John says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. Again, here as John makes his emphasis, the Greek word for works here is plural. It's speaking to the many works, the root of what's causing the many sins. This is what Christ has come to destroy. Ultimately, to destroy the work of the devil, from his corruption in the garden in the beginning to the family he's tearing apart in 2017. Satan hates the church. He wants to morally crush you as Christians by getting you to sin. He wants to crush your faith. He wants to lead you astray away from the path of Christ. Paul says in Romans 6 again, but we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer are enslaved to sin. The author of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 14 says this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook in the same things, that through his death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil. Speaking of Mel Gibson, there's a scene in The Passion of Christ, and maybe you've seen it. When Christ breathes his last on the cross, the camera switches to Satan being defeated, right? Of cowering on his knees at that moment, realizing that his plans have been foiled, that Christ has won, that Christ has defeated the enemy. I love that picture. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, Satan has been defeated, right? And we are free no longer to follow his ways, if we belong to the Lord. As believers, we know that Satan can't make you do anything. He can tempt you and he can entice you, but he can't make you sin. I picture Satan's work in the world this way. I mean, imagine if you were downtown in Des Moines and you got mugged, and a mugger took your wallet, but the police came, and the police gave you your wallet back, and they arrested the guy who mugged you, and they took him down to the police department, and they wanted you to come down and ID this man to confirm that this was the person that mugged you. So you go down to the police station, and the mugger is standing there, and he's got handcuffs, his hands are behind his back, and as you walk in front of him, he begins to yell at you, "You fool, give me your wallet. You fool, come on, give me your money." He's in chains, but he's slandering you. He's trying to entice you to sin. I think that's how Satan works in this world too. He's been defeated, right? Like a fire, he's not yet met. But he tries to tempt you and slander the church as you walk by. So our question is, why do we walk by, right? When false teachers arise on the scene, we forget so quickly who Christ is, and we walk by the cell of Satan as he yells to us. We must be reminded of who Christ is and what he's done, that we stay on the right path. Christ was crucified and raised again so we may find true life. Verses 9 and 10, John says this, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. The story is told of the Battle of Vietnam in 1862. It was the bloodiest day of the Civil War. In 12 hours at this battle, there were 10,000 Confederate casualties and even more on the Union side. The historian wrote, at last the sun went down and the battle ended, smoke heavy in the air, the twilight quivering with the anguished cries of thousands of wounded men. Through the battle appeared a draw. Union General George McClellan was able to end Robert E. Lee's thrust into Maryland, forcing him to retreat across the Potomac. The historian writes, this was possible because two Union soldiers found a copy of Lee's battle plans and delivered them to McClellan before the battle. In some respects, as we consider the work of Satan, this defeated adversary of God, the battle plans have fallen into the church's hands, right? We know his devices to lead the church astray. Just by twisting the gospel message just a little bit. Remember when we talked about that? False teaching is just that slight twisting so subtly oftentimes of what God has told us in his word. But we have the battle plans, right? But do we know the battle plans? Do we know the word of God? Not only are we following Christ, but are we hearing from him in his word, right? Are we following his ways? Do you know that God has given us his spirit? How does his spirit work in us as his people? The spirit of God works by and with the word of God. Do we know the word of God so we're hearing the spirit lead? Many think they hear from the spirit, but if it doesn't match up with scripture, it is not the spirit of God. Test the spirits, we're told. We know we're brought into the family of God by faith alone, and we're being made new, but it's the regenerating process of the Spirit in us, making us more like Christ. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 3-4, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to his glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. God has given us his spirit. We partake in that divine nature. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, John says. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And in our section of verse 9, John wrote, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. People of God, we have the spirit of God in us, right? The Spirit of God that leads us in righteousness, that leads us in the way of Christ. But how do we know that way? By knowing the truth, by knowing what God has said and hearing the Spirit lead by and with the Word of God. And if we're not following the Spirit by his word, we're easily led astray by false teachers. John says in the second part of verse 9, he cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. We've been given a new nature. The Spirit of God at work in us. One way to think about this, we all bear the image of Christ. We're created in his likeness. All illustrations fall short, so just bear with me. I mean, we're like tires created for the car, right? But before we know Christ, before we come to faith, we're like a flat tire. We see what we're created for, but we just can't carry the weight of the car on our shoulders. But many of us live that way, right? We're trying to do it on our own, but we're deflated. And God comes and he saves us. He gives us his spirit. He pumps up that tire, if you will, so we can do what we're created to do. Following Christ, living in his ways, our original purpose, our original design, the Spirit of God in us. God makes us and fills us. We can't fill ourselves. The Spirit leads us in the way of Christ that we might know not only why we're created, but we might live in that reality. So John says in verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. How do we know who the children of God are? We hear the refrain, judge not lest you be judged, right? But we know we're to judge a tree according to its fruit. We're not to be judgmental, but we do have to make judgments. You made a judgment of what to wear today, of what to drive here. Godly judgments are what we're called to, not being judgmental. John says, this is how you know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So where do we stand, right? Are we prepared if false teachers were to come into this place? Do we know the truth of God that we could compare what we're hearing in relation to what God has said? We're called to be good Bereans. Even with me, the church here is called to evaluate what I'm saying. Does it match up with the word of God? Do we know the truth so well that we're not easily led astray? Are we following the Spirit of God in our life as he leads us by and with the Word of God? Let me end with this illustration. Lee Wallace, who was governor of New Mexico, was writing a book against Jesus Christ and in the process was converted to Christianity. He told a friend how it happened. He wrote this. He said, "I'd always been an agnostic and denied Christianity. Robert C. Ingersoll, a famous agnostic, was one of my most intimate friends," he wrote. "He once said, 'See here, Wallace, you are a learned man and a thinker. Why don't you gather material and write a book to prove that Christianity is false? To prove that Jesus never lived.'" So this is what Wallace did. He set out to write a book to prove that Christ did not exist. He thought it would be a masterpiece, a way of putting an end to this discussion of who this Jesus is, this foolishness. Wallace went home and told his wife about the project. She was a Methodist member, and she didn't like the idea. But Wallace began to collect material from libraries all over the world and that covered the period of which Jesus Christ was said to have lived. He did this for several years, and then he began to write about it. He was about four chapters into his book, Against Christianity, when he said it became clear to him that, in fact, Jesus did exist. Just as clear as Socrates or Plato or Caesar were historical figures. He said the conviction became a certainty. I knew that Jesus Christ had lived because of the facts connected to the period in which he lived. And so he said to himself candidly, if Christ was in fact a real person, was he not also then the Son of God and the Savior of the world? Gradually, Wallace realized that since Jesus Christ was a real person, he had to be who he claimed to be, or he was a lunatic. All this writing was false. He said he fell onto his knees and he began to pray for the first time that Christ would come into his life. He went home and he told his wife, and she said, "I've been praying for you in this process that you would find Jesus, and it's happened." And Wallace went on to become a famous author. He wrote the book Ben-Hur, a book that first set out to disprove that Christ existed. It now has the opposite effect. Christ has a way of breaking into our lives and putting us on his path and keeping us there in the face of false teaching. So what I proclaim today, in summary, so we're not led astray by false teaching. We must know who Jesus is, what he's done, and what God has said in the Word. If we know that well, we will not be led astray. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that we can trust all that you have said. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit to lead us in your way. Help us to follow your leading in our life. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering today is a benevolence offering. And as the offering is taken, again, the notebooks will be passed. Please fill out your information. If you're visiting with us, we'd like to get a hold of you as well. Lord, for feeding us from your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you for life in the Spirit, Lord God. Forgive us for the many paths that we take outside of your path. But we thank you as a good Father for continually placing us on the path after you, Lord. We come before you this morning, Lord, with prayers for the mission team that's preparing to head to Honduras and the Dominican. We ask, Lord God, that you would give them safety in their travels. Bless the work you've given them to do, Lord Jesus, and their willingness to follow you there to do that work. We thank you for Kent Bosma and Zuni Christian Mission School, Lord. We thank you for the work that you're doing there, for the work that you're doing through Kent. Even as he's here today to encourage us and our continued support, might we be an encouragement to him, Lord God, and his continued mission. We thank you, Lord God, for the call that you've given him, the path that you've laid out for him to follow. We pray for those in our church who are in need this week, those that are sick and away from us this morning. We pray for good health and healing upon their bodies. For Steve Seaman, Lord, as he heals up from his knee surgery, we ask that he would, Lord, heal up very swiftly and fully. And for Norma, as well as she continues to heal following her surgery, we pray for a full healing upon her knee, Lord. For Glenn Summers, who was hospitalized, we pray for good health for him. Lord, we know there are many needs that aren't mentioned and needs that people are not aware of that are carried with many here. And so now we just take a moment to silently lift those up to you. God, we thank you for the church. And we know the church is not four walls. We know that you don't dwell in a building. The church is your people, and I thank you, Lord, for your people. I thank you for the church around the world throughout history and into the future, the work that you're doing in this world, Lord God. But we thank you for this setting here, this church that you've gathered us together to be a part of, the many options that are offered in this church throughout the week, Lord, from Bible studies to small groups to the food bank, Lord, and so many more. We thank you for the paths that you lay out before us, that we might follow your ways as the world calls us to follow its ways. We pray your blessing on the work that you've given us to do, Lord, and the places of employment you've placed us and the families you've placed us in. Watch over our families, we pray. Lord, be with marriages. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen marriages in our culture that devalues marriage so much. Might we as the church be a shining example of what it means to be that living picture, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, of Christ's love for his bride. So we pray blessing upon marriages. I pray for those who aren't married, who desire to be married, Lord, that you would give them contentment until that time is right. And maybe there are those, Lord, who you've not called into marriage. I pray that you would give them strength and singleness to serve you with great joy. We know you gave that to the Apostle Paul. And to so many others, Lord, I think of even John Stott, who served you so faithfully for so many years as a single man. God, we pray for the leaders of this city and the surrounding communities, some of whom are sitting here this morning. We pray for continued wisdom and strength in doing their jobs to your glory. We pray, Lord, for leaders of this state and surrounding states and of this nation. We pray for our president and vice president and the cabinet. Lord, might your will be done. And for the countries of the globe, Lord God, many of whom who have embraced a false ideology, a false religion, we thank you for the many Christians and missionaries in these nations. We pray you would bless their work. Until you return again, Lord, might we all be found faithful in serving you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? There are a number in the bulletin, so I ask you to take note of that. Again, the food bank will be a week from Monday. We're going to do that every third Monday, except for this next one because of a holiday issue. Go ahead.
Just real quick, for those of you who maybe didn't get around to signing up for dodgeball and supper tonight, Domino's, still welcome to come. Come on out, usually plenty of food. There'll be some child care, some volunteer to provide that. And for those who don't want to really get into dodgeball, there is the Domino's. And so just come out. If you want to just come out for the meal, But just know all are welcome, and we'll have the dodgeball in different age groups and so forth. So should be fun for everyone. Come on out.
Any other announcements? All right, I know you're getting sick of it, but I'm almost done plugging Financial Peace. I do have another plug this morning.
About money. In fact, Jesus had more to say about money than he did about love. And as a pastor or minister, you're probably already teaching and preaching about biblical stewardship. However, what we found is that 85% of churches do not have a formal plan for teaching biblical stewardship. The result is that the average believer in North America is only giving 2.5% of their income to the church in tithes and offerings.
What would happen if the people of God started handling money God's ways?
Whether the people in your church are struggling to make ends meet or are already doing well financially, everyone needs to learn what God's Word has to say about money and apply that knowledge to their personal finances.
So what Financial Peace University is about is a return to God's ways of handling money, but in a very practical, step-by-step game plan showing you exactly how to do it.
Designed by Dave Ramsey, Financial Peace University is a 9-week video program that teaches families and individuals how to pay off debt, save for the future, and give like never before.
A couple that I never would have expected walks up to me and hands me a $1,500 check. And it was a check for one of our members to go on a mission trip. And they said, you can thank Dave Ramsey for this because it's changed our heart and the way that we give.
Millions of people have been through FPU and followed the steps to change their futures. In fact, the average family pays off $5,300 in debt and saves $2,700 in just the first 90 days.
We've been using it now for over 6 years. Our people alone that have gone through Financial Peace University have paid off over $4.5 million of debt and put $2 million in savings.
But that's not all. We see that giving increases by 30% for FPU members in 90 days of applying these principles.
And we've seen significant increases in our giving in relation to our partnership with FPU and what we're doing in the area of generosity for our congregation.
And the results are lives changed, stronger marriages, and financially healthy families.
When you're pulling together in the raising of your children, when you're pulling together in the implementation of your careers, when you're pulling together in the handling of your money, you find this unity gives you a lift that you never dreamed you would have otherwise.
We have a couple here in our church that came to our church because of Financial Peace University. And in 3 years, they paid off over $100,000 of debt, and they are now the leaders of Financial Peace University here at Gateway Church.
Many churches have as many as 30% of attendees come from their own community.
One of the things I love about Financial Peace University is it's allowed us to reach out into the community and interact with people that might not come to church otherwise, but because they have financial struggles, they'll come in for a class, and it's given us a bridge to reach people that normally wouldn't be a part of our church.
We all need the peace God's Word brings. You can lead others to it.
And every time I give, every time I understand I'm not an owner, I move along that spectrum from selfish to selfless.
Financial Peace University is how.
So clearly it's not a theology course, but it is a very helpful course if you haven't been through it. So I invite you to participate. You can sign up online. I do have the information in the bulletin. So I have for announcements. Would you stand for the benediction? From the book of Revelation, to Jesus Christ, who has loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and he's made us a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion from now on and forevermore. Amen.